Today we're talking about pre-meal prayer. Very confusing subject. A lot of people don't know when to pray, what to pray for, how to pray, who prays. Hey, do you want me to, should we pray? I don't know. All very confusing. We're going to cover it all today. Let's get started. Chips and salsa. Sometimes they bring it to the table before you're even seated. There's no need to pray for that. Lots of people wonder about appetizers. Do you pray for them? Do you not pray for them? No prayer is necessary for an appetizer if you have entrees coming out later. Salad. That is the most confusing thing on the prayer continuum. If it's a side salad or an appetizer salad, no need for prayer there. Now, if it's a main course salad or you're bringing it out with the rest of everyone else's meal, that then is going to require some kind of prayer. But I put that kind of in a separate category. For the most part, when you're thinking about salads, just remember this. If it requires dressing, it doesn't require a blessing. Do I pray for coffee? No. Are you a psychopath? No one wants to be next to the person at Starbucks that's praying over a latte, you weirdo. Soup. Do you pray for soup? Do you not pray for soup? It's only bowl-related soups. Anything smaller than that is always off the hook. I like to say if it comes in a cup, no need to lift up. Everyone knows if you order a hamburger, that's going to require prayer. But if you order sliders, that does not require prayer. It's a little glitch in the system a lot of people are not aware of. Potato skins, no prayer. Baked potato, prayer. Ask any Bible-believing Christian, they're going to have a different policy on fries. Some say, never eat the fries. Some say, eat as many as you want. Here's the policy on fries. Up to three fries is acceptable to eat prior to the prayer. That brings us to dessert. Always a very confusing situation. A lot of times people go out to a show, go to a movie, hey, should we grab some dessert afterward? Yeah, let me get the creme brulee. I love cheesecake. Ugh. You don't need to pray for that because you've already prayed for your meal earlier in the night. Do you hold hands before you pray? That depends on your situation. If it's a personal family gathering, some close-knit Bible study of some sort, sure, a hold hand wouldn't be uncomfortable. Now, if you're on a Tinder date, that might throw off the mood a little bit. Most of the confusion surrounding pre-meal prayer comes from when to actually pray. Let me just say, on behalf of waiters all over the world, please pray when your waiter is not there. There's nothing worse than a waiter coming out with two full arms of fajitas and you're over there mid-prayer a Jabez. Like, what are you doing? Last but certainly not least, who at the table volunteers to lead the prayer? Lots of people say the man should lead the prayer. Why is that? I'm not sure. It's 2018. Maybe we should get that rule adjusted at some point in the near future. A lot of people operate under the most spiritual person at the table. They're going to be the one that should pray because that prayer is going to be the most powerful and effective. So if you got obviously a pastor, a missionary, even a Christian blogger of some sort, shoot, even a volunteer youth pastor, that prayer is going to be a little less effective, but it's still going to qualify. If you're just an average person sitting at the table with obviously more spiritual people around you, you're kind of off the hook because I feel like God would be like, hey, how come y'all didn't bless this meal? You'd be like, I don't know. Ask the pastor. He works for you.
As a pastor, people treat me like I'm God.
Why?
Thank you. Because they ignore me until they need something. I heard that was a joke told in the youth group this past Wednesday night. So it's not true. But at least it's not true for me. I'm not ignored until people need me. But the question is, you know, how is your prayer life? Of course, that's funny because it kind of, you know, reflects, I think, our attitude towards prayer in a lot of ways. And that is, you know, what are the rules and those sorts of things. And the truth is, what makes that funny is it's really about the heart, right? And there's no, like, I'm not closer to God than you. We are all the same closeness to God through Jesus Christ, right? So it's not one person's life or one person's occupation or one person this or that or the other that makes us close to God. It is indeed our relationship to Jesus. When we accept Him, He brings us close to God. You have complete access. So this idea of a pastor being up closer, no, it's just not true. And this idea, well, you know, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. Just talk. If you can talk, or even maybe if you can't talk, people that can't talk can still pray because they can think. If you can think thoughts, if you can speak, if you can put together any sort of communication, you can talk to God. And what makes that possible is not your good works. It's not your church membership. It's not whether or not you've been baptized or not. It's not if you teach Sunday school teacher. It's not if you're a deacon or an elder. No, it is, do you know Jesus? And if you know Jesus, you have the same access to God as anyone else. And God actually died to make that possible in Christ. He makes it possible for us to come to God, to talk to Him, to know Him, to have a relationship with Him. It's actually the whole point of Jesus coming is so that we can have relationship with our Father, our Heavenly Father. Now, I have to admit it, my prayer life could be better. Is there anyone here who says my prayer life's perfect? Okay, yeah. Is anybody here that says my prayer life could be better? Okay. Prayer life could be better. And normally when we say that, we talk about maybe frequency of prayer, and we talk about maybe the types of things that we pray for. I know when I think about my prayer life, it could be better. You know, it's frequency. It's length of time. You know, I'm kind of like, you know, I'm not a runner. Don mentioned he's a runner. He runs more than one day than I actually want to drive in my car, right? And so I don't want to spend the and so it's kind of like that. It's like, how long do I pray? Because sometimes when we pray and we have to work through some of the more trivial things and some of the things that are just kind of there in the front of our minds and to really dive in deep. And so that's really what we want to talk about today. We want to look at overcoming these obstacles to prayer. You know, we pray before meals. I think the reason that I pray before meals, I'm really not asking God to bless the food, even though I say that. I mean, I don't want to eat like contaminated food. So yeah, if there's something bad with it, I certainly want Him to bless it. But in most of the food that I buy, I've already checked out the rating on the front of the restaurant. You know, I kind of know. I've looked at the date. It's pretty good. It should be good unless someone's made a mistake. And so really what this prayer is for me is just a pause in my day. It's a reminder when I'm eating. It's a reminder to stop and thank God because He is the provider of everything. Not just the food, not just the air I breathe, not just my well-being, not just my health, but even of my salvation. And I think that's a good way to think about that. And it's okay to have reminders. I'm going to suggest to you at the end today that we have some reminders that remind us when to pray. We remember there's the prophet in the Old Testament. His name was Daniel. Daniel prayed regularly to God. He had these times set out, the morning, afternoon, and evening, regularly when he would seek God. He would just say, you know, this is a priority in my life. And so he would do that. I think for us that maybe most of us probably desire, I would think we would desire to have a more powerful prayer life. And we know that a more powerful prayer life is possible. Don't we know that? I mean, because you hear these great testimonies. I hear these great testimonies of people like, well, I prayed and I was praying. I was down there with God and God just revealed to me and showed me and touched me. And you're like, wow, I want that kind of prayer. Like, can I have that? Right? Can I? And the answer is yes. And you can too. Well, we can. And so, but a lot of times our prayers are just kind of done out of habit and ritual and not really at the heart. But we know that a powerful prayer life is possible. And the question is, what's the key to having this experience with God, this prayer with God? What is the experience? What is the key to that? What does it require on my side for it to be more than just perfunctory, just out of habit, out of routine? How do I need to come to that? The way I kind of think about it, and maybe this will put it in perspective, at least for those of you who are married or have ever been in love before, is that when you first meet your spouse or someone that you love, you will do anything for them, right? You'll spend money you don't have. You'll go to places you don't want to go. You'll talk about stuff you don't want to talk about just simply because the other person likes that, right? And so it is your love and your desire for your spouse that cause you to lay aside all of your stuff, you, and listen to them. But then after you're married for a while, I'm sorry, we're watching football. You know, I'm just like, I'm sorry, I love you, but not so much to turn the channel during a good football game, right? And so, you know, I love you, but I'm not going to take you out to dinner. We're on a budget. I love you, but I'm sorry, my clothes are going to stay right there on the floor. And, you know, you're like, it's kind of like, you know, you kind of get used to her, right? You're used to him. You just kind of, you grow into that. Well, I think a lot of times maybe that's the way we are as Christians. We've kind of gotten accustomed to, we've kind of grown cold, we've kind of grown into routine, and I believe God wants us to not be that way. And certainly your spouse, you don't want your spouse to kind of take you for granted and kind of think that way, and I don't want my spouse to do that, and I know she doesn't want me to do that with her. Well, infinitely more important than that is my relationship with the Father, right, and your relationship with the Father, and we can all agree that sometimes we just kind of go through the routine, right? We do that. Is this is yes? Do you all go through the routine? Is it just me? Yeah, we kind of go through the routine. I notice because I hear my kids pray before we eat, they pray the same prayer that I've been praying since they were born. And so it's like, oh, wow. It's just a routine. It's not that I didn't start off meaning it. It's not that I don't mean it when I pray it. But it just kind of becomes a routine. This is the things to say. Well, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. Please bless it. So be nourishment for our bodies. Amen. That's the deal. But is that a heartfelt call out to God of thanksgiving and praise and worship to Him? Probably not. And so I would submit to us today that more important than even the words that we're communicating is the heart of the communication. Because God knows our heart. And so that's where we want to be. There's several reasons for us to develop an effective prayer life. I read a Focus on the Family article recently, and it gave 12, and I'd like to share those with you. The first reason that we should have, develop an effective prayer life, and I know I'm telling you what you should do right here. It's like, these are the rules. No, these are not the rules, like he was saying. No. But this is why an effective prayer life will be a good thing, okay? And we're going to get to why that's difficult at the end with the obstacles. But the first is that Scripture tells us to pray. Scripture affirms praying. Jesus prayed all the time. Scripture calls us to pray. Jesus says, you know, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites, but pray like this. And it's the hypocrites. They were saying their prayer to look good and sound good. And I still today, over and over and over, I come up to people and say, I can't pray. Why can't you pray? Well, because I just don't sound eloquent. That's perfect. Matter of fact, the less eloquent you sound, probably, honestly, if we had to rate a prayer, I mean, I know we shouldn't be rating prayers, but if we had to rate a prayer, the less eloquent it is, probably the better it is. Because eloquent prayer shows everybody that you got to speak in this flowing language. And most people just don't speak that way during their day. When I call out to God, I'm not calling out to Him in some eloquent way. I'm calling out because my heart's hurting or my heart's in love or because I need Him or because I have some other need in my life. And it's normally not this beautiful flowing prayer that you'll hear that people give. Right? The Scripture tells us we should pray. We should want, or not just want, but we should devote ourselves to prayer, he says. Being watchful and thankful, Colossians 2. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray continuously. Continually. Always be in prayer. Right now, praying. I'm praying while I'm speaking many times. I'm like, Lord, help this to land. Help this to hit. Give me the words to say. Continually in our minds is this conversation going on with God and a listening to Him. And that should be true of us. When I'm singing a song, I'm like, Lord, I want that to be true in my life, but it's not. So even though I'm singing, I have a smile on my face, I'm praying in my heart saying, God, make that a reality in me because I know it's not. And so this the pray because God asks us to pray. I'm reminded when I was a little kid, we moved around quite a bit. And my dad would say, go around to all the other houses and knock on the door and ask them if they have any kids about your age that want to play. And so I would do it, not knowing any better. And I would find some kids to play with, but it was just this act of obedience and true desperation. But I did it because my dad told me to do it. And we've actually had kids come and knock on our door and say, hey, I heard you got some kids about our age. They want to come out and play. And I'm like, yes, it lives on. Embarrassment. But anyway, it's because of that. So God wants us. He wants us to come to Him. He said, come to me and talk to me about the things that are going on in your life. Come to me and talk to me about my will for your life. Come to me and talk to me about how your heart loves other things. That's the sort of thing. Prayer is an act of obedience, and God calls us to pray. And I believe we must respond, regardless of how good you think you are at it. If you are believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, pray. Speak to God. Listen to God. There's another reason to pray. Jesus prayed regularly. I mentioned that earlier. But after he fed the 5,000, Matthew 14:23 says he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Over and over again in Scripture. In Mark, we see very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. In Luke 5, it says, But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God, the Father, Luke 6:12. And so Jesus prayed. And now we think about Jesus, he's God, right? He's God in flesh, 100% God, 100% man, and yet he prayed. He lived his life. He didn't have his method of communicating with the Father is the same method the Father gives you to communicate with. And the Spirit of God had prayer. Spirit of God. And so you can communicate with the Father the same way Jesus did. And he asks you to. He wants you to. Prayer is indeed how we communicate with God. That's another reason to pray. It is the way you communicate with God. We don't offer sacrifices. Jesus offered the sacrifice. The Bible says that when Jesus died on a cross, then the temple in Jerusalem, there was this big, huge veil. Can't remember right offhand how tall it was, maybe 30 feet high. And it was 4 to 6 inches thick. And a veil, this big, heavy, thick piece of cloth. And that represented the dividing wall between God and man. And the only people that could go behind that veil were certain people, a priest, and they had gone through all of these rituals, these cleansing rituals and all of these things. And they could go behind that veil during certain times. Well, when Jesus died for our sins, when he said it is finished, the veil tore in two from top to bottom in the temple, signifying that now you can communicate with God. You don't need another sacrifice. Jesus was the only sacrifice. You come to God cleansed through Jesus, not from your own works. You come to God accessible. You don't have to worry about dropping dead when you stand in God's presence because of Christ. And so this is the way we communicate with Him. It's the way. We don't write letters and stick a stamp on it and send it to the North Pole or wherever else. We don't have to go to the Vatican. We don't have to go to the Holy Land. You don't even have to come to a building with a cross on it. You always have the ability to communicate with God through prayer. So that's a reason. Prayer allows us to participate in the works of God. You see, God doesn't really need our help at all. And he already knows, the Bible says, what we're going to pray for, what we're going to ask. So the question would be, well, then why pray? If God doesn't need my help, and he already knows everything I'm going to ask for and pray for, and I can even think my prayers, then why would I even pray? And the reason is this, because it is the means by which God has ordained some things to happen. It is the way God works. It's how he works. He could work without that, but he wants to include you in the process. He wants you to know that he's listening, that he's responding, that he's aware. He wants you to see his hand at work. And he wants you to come to him and give him your heart and lay out the things that are issues and the things that are burdens and the things that cause you to doubt. And he wants that. And then he wants to show up in your life. And if we were never speaking with him, never communing with him and talking with him, then we wouldn't know. It's the means by which God does many things. He says to what? Pray for laborers. Because the harvest is what? Pray for laborers. Well, why, God? You can just call laborers up. Why do you need me? Because he wants to know that we are involved. He wants us to know that we're involved. He wants us to know that he's listening, that he's a personal God. Prayer also gives us the power over evil. Some of us are suffering with habitual sin, suffering with bondage, suffering with things that just keep us under the yoke and power of evil experientially in our lives. Jesus instructed his disciples the night he would be arrested. He says, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. The way we fight temptation, the way we resist the devil so he'll flee from us, is through prayer. We resist the devil by drawing close to God, by coming to him. Prayer is always available to us. Think about this. Always available to you. You can always communicate with. Maybe that's why we take it for granted. I don't know. But, you know, I could get arrested and thrown into jail. I could go on a mission trip, or you could, and we could be locked away in some foreign prison like we saw a pastor was and was released this week from Turkey. That could happen to any of us. They could take away your scripture. They could take away your communication with the outside world, with your family, with your country, with everything else. But you know what they cannot do? Take away prayer. Cannot do it. You have the availability to enter the throne room of God and speak to him and fellowship with him anytime you want. Like, you know, honestly, I don't care who the president was, is this one or the last one. I regularly send the president of the United States suggestions. And if you don't, I would recommend you do. Like, here's how you fix health care. Here's how you fix roads. Here's how you fix the economy. And I just send them my suggestions. I never hear back. But I send them my suggestions. And if I could go in the White House, I don't care who the president was, and speak to them about these important issues, I would. Say, sorry, guys, taking Sunday off. I'm driving up to Washington. I've got a few hours of meetings. I'll be back next week. And I would go, and I consider it an honor, regardless of who the person is. And I would stand there, and I would plead my case and say, this is why this will work, and talk to them. And I would listen to them say, well, here's the problems with that, and here's what we're really working. And we would have that. I would do that. Wouldn't you, if you could go into the White House right now and talk about those issues, wouldn't you do that? Surely we would. Infinitely greater than the White House is the throne room of God. And we have that ability absolutely all the time. He's available. Prayer keeps us humble before God. We know that God says that he resists the proud heart. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When we pray, we're acknowledging that there's something bigger than us. We're acknowledging that our lives are in the hands of the great Almighty. It keeps us humble. Prayer grants us a privilege of experiencing God. You know, when we sing, a lot of the songs that we sing are prayers. That's why I don't like it when we're critical of songs, because really what we're doing is we're being critical of a prayer. These are cries of our heart out to God. You read the book of Psalms, the longest and largest book in the Bible. You know what it is? It's prayers to God through song. That's what it is. And we can't be critical of that. We've got to just know that That's the means of experiencing God. And you read the Psalms and you're like, oh God, why don't you show up? Where are you? I can't find you. And then by the end, they're repenting. They're humble. We start off proud. And then all of a sudden, God reveals who He is. He shows us our proud hearts. He shows us the folly of our own thinking. And then we repent and we trust Him. That is an experience of God. And all of us, if we say, you know what? I could go over there and I could experience God. I could say, hey, you know what? President was at Eastern Kentucky University. People went. I heard people, just strangers, talking about their going. Some to protest, some to cheer. Let's say, okay, God's going to be down at U of L. No, let's say University of Tennessee. God's going to be down at University of Tennessee down in Knoxville. Wouldn't we go? I mean, like, wouldn't we say, okay, yeah, I'm going to go experience. I'm going to go talk. I'm going to experience Him. This is how you experience God. It's through prayer. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to wait in line. You can have an experience with Him, and it informs our faith through that. Answered prayer is a potential witness. How many times you pray for something, and then God does it, and then that's the end of it? Well, that's a potential witness of something God did in your life this week. I was really worried about this situation. I didn't know what to do. I lifted it to the Lord, and then tomorrow when I woke up, or yesterday when I woke up, the Lord had worked it out. And so it is a potential witnessing opportunity as reasons we should pray. Prayer strengthens the relationship between believers. See, not only are we to pray alone, we're to pray together. When you pray together and you work through all the perfunctory things, and you work through all the, you know, heal me and help me and all, and then you really start diving into to pleading for the heart of God together with other believers. When you're asking God to show up and work in your lives, and you're willing to lay down yourself, and other believers are a part of that, and they're praying, you all of a sudden become tight. Because now it's not about your preference or their preference, it's about God's preference. Prayer, corporate prayer, praying together with other brothers and sisters in Christ is the way that it strengthen our fellowship. What do we read in the first church in Acts? The Bible says in the first church in Acts started to take off, they devoted themselves daily to what? Prayer and breaking bread, right? They got together to pray and eat together. And the breaking bread wasn't only the Lord's Supper. It included that, but it was also other food. They would get together. The purpose, the early church, when they got together, was in homes for the purpose of praying and eating together, enjoying one another's fellowship and God's fellowship, loving God and loving others. Prayer can succeed where other means have failed. We should not view prayer as a last case scenario, right? We know that. But sometimes, guess what? It is. Right? Sometimes we try everything else in our own strength. You ever do that? Fix this. I got to do this. I'm working in my own strength to fix it. And then nothing works. And then it's like, oh, I should ask God for help. Like, I should find out what He wants rather than what I want or what we want. And so when other means have failed, ask God what He thinks about it. Let's talk to Him about it. Prayer fulfills emotional needs. You see, we were made emotional. A lot of people talk about their emotional intelligence as if it's a bad thing, or, you know, emotions is a bad thing. We are made emotional people. Everyone has emotions. We express them in different ways, but we have emotions. And prayer allows us to have these needs felt, these needs filled through our relationship with the Lord. Why am I angry, God? Why am I so upset? And you can talk to Him about that. Lord, this makes me happy. Why does this make me happy? It could be a good thing, it could be a bad thing. It fulfills our emotional needs. So there's several scriptural reasons. All of those are out of Scripture. For us to pray and pray constantly, we know that. And see, if we know all of those reasons, and I dare say every single one of us knew those at some level, right? 12 of them, we know those. If we all know that, the question becomes, then why is it so hard to pray? why is it so hard? I mean, honestly, I've heard this said. They say that a piano is actually the easiest instrument to play because it doesn't take skill to push a button. Right? I can do that. As far as function goes, it's easy. All you got to do is push a button. Now, to make it music's a whole different thing. I can push the buttons. We all have the ability to pray. But to make music with God, to allow Him to be a part, that's a whole different thing. And why is it so hard to do that? Why? Well, that's the point today. The reason it's hard is because true, effective, life-changing prayer flows from the heart. It flows from the heart. And my lack of prayer, my lack of life-changing, prayer, that difficulty exposes things of our heart. Not things to cause us to feel guilty, but the things that we can confess, the things that we can trust God in where we were trusting in other things. Now, I explained the context of Jeremiah 29, 12, and 13 last week. I'm not going to do that again today. But it is again our text. It says this in verse 12, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you." Verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Last week, we focused on the seeking God aspect, and I hope you prayed. This week, I did my best not to ask God for anything other than Himself. I hope you did that. That was the challenge. And man, I tell you, it made a difference. Made a difference in my life this week. A significant difference. That last week was seeking God. This week, we want to focus on seeking Him with all of our heart, with all of who we are. So it was this thing of all your heart, He says, with everything that you have. We know we should love God. We know we should spend time with Him. We know we should desire Him and to know Him and to know His ways. We know we should develop a great prayer life. We know it intellectually. But for many of us, and please hear me, our hearts are just not in it. We know it's the right thing to do. We know He's available. We know we can go to Him at any time. We know He wants us to pray. We know He died to make it possible for us to have this relationship with Him, which includes prayer in a significant way, especially while we're here on this earth. Our hearts are just not in it. And that's the deal. Most of the obstacles to prayer are heart issues. Heart issues. It's not time, right? Would any of us say we don't have enough time to pray? I mean, like, really? I have enough time to check Facebook. I have enough time to watch TV, watch football. I have enough time to zone out and get some me time. I've got enough time. So I can't say I don't have enough time. It's not a time issue. The first obstacle to prayer is what I call the love obstacle. You see, we seek God half-heartedly because we love Him half-heartedly or not at all. And this hurts, but it's real. I've used this example before, but if I told you, my wife and I, we've actually been married for 23 years. Isn't that awesome? 23 years. It's great. But the last time I spoke to her is when we got married. You know, that's a little ridiculous. We know that's not true. Well, what if I told you, well, we talk, I don't know. We really talk about 10 minutes a week. How's our relationship? Some people say, well, how's your wife? I'm like, I don't know. Next time I talk to her, I'll ask her. Like, I don't know. We don't. Like, you would say, well, your relationship's not very, like, why? Don't you want to spend time with your wife? Don't you care about your family? Don't you, you know, well, what is it? And you would just, there's something wrong there with your relationship if you're not expressing that through companionship and through fellowship and through talking and being concerned about one another's needs and what's going on in each other's lives. There's something to deal with. But the same is true with the Father. The same should, matter of fact, he gives us our spouses in a large part to let us know many things about how we relate to him and how he relates to us. You see, God alone must be the object of my affection. Above my wife, above my children, above my occupation, God alone is the object of my affection. Must be. And where I find that he's not and where you find that he's not, those are idols in our lives. You know, I can make an idol out of my family. I can make an idol out of my children, out of my relationship with my wife. You say, wait a minute, man, this sounds, I mean, you're supposed to love your wife, right? Yes, I am. But my love for her is informed by and because of God's love for me. I got married, and if I didn't, if it wasn't the reason then, it is the reason now. It's so that I can glorify God better with my life. So that I don't burn with passion, as Paul calls it. So I can glorify God in the proper way. My children, man, you know what? They may be great at sports, and I can stand out there and I can cheer, and I do. Sometimes undignified. But I cheer. But the reason God gave me these kids is not so that they can make me feel better about being a dad, so they make me proud. The reason he gives us children is so that we can shoot them off like arrows for him into what he's doing, into his will. So that they can go from where we are, so where they can stand on our shoulders, and they can go even further for Christ. There's nothing to do with the things that we pursue day in and day out. So everything that I pursue, it must be not because I love that thing, but because I love God. People will allow romance, riches, power, position, knowledge, drugs, religion, tradition, entertainment, all those things to capture their hearts instead of God. And God says, everything you do, do it for Him. Anything your hand finds to do, do it for the glory of God. And so the purpose can't be my glory. The purpose can't be my well-being. The purpose can't be the things that make me look good and make me feel good. The purpose got to be what's consistent with who He is. And He gives us a proper way to enjoy sex. He gives us a proper way to enjoy relationships. He gives us a proper way to enjoy one another in all these different ways in everything He's created. But there's a proper way to do it. And that proper way has Him at the top, rather than me and what I want. In Revelation 2:4, Jesus tells the church that they've abandoned their first love. And in Matthew 22:37, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That is, with everything you've got. And the truth is, I mean, I'll just be honest with you for a moment. I don't love God with everything I've got. I want to. But I don't. I want to right now because I'm standing up here in front of you and confessing it, right? But there's sometimes I love myself more than I love God. I love my plans more than I love God. I love my family more than I love God. I love my ways more than I love God's ways. And don't we all do that? I mean, we wouldn't be so bold as to say it, right? I mean, that would be crazy. Like, you'll get fired if you're a preacher and say that. But it's my heart. It's the heart. And God doesn't show me that. He puts these things in our life and He allows us to show us, not to beat us up, not to make you feel guilty today, but to draw you to Himself, to show you areas of your life where you still think that you're God, areas of your life where you have false idols set up, but those idols are going to eventually let you down. When you start, you know what we demand of our idols? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. I use my kids as an example because I love to do it. Keeps them humble. If my child is the idol of my life, and I'm going to demand that they do things for me, they do what I want, I'm going to demand that they represent me well. I'm going to demand that maybe they're great in sports or great in school. I'm going to demand those sorts of things. Demand them. because it's a reflection of me. And I'm basically asking them to sacrifice for me. But that ain't the way it works. When you do that, you make people in your life miserable. When you do that, you have false gods. You have difficult relationships, dysfunctional relationships where we demand that people serve us. But God says, I've sacrificed for you. Now you can come to me freely. And he doesn't make a demand upon us like we make a demand upon our idols. He bore that himself. And so because he bore that himself, he does not call me to, he calls me to be a living sacrifice, to live for him. Many times we're not seeking God with our hearts, with our affections, with our love or our praise. We love everything except for God. I love my songs. I love my family. I love my house. I love my church. I love my retirement. I love my position at work. I love my stuff. Don't we all do that? Love God. God knows our tendency. Here's the thing. He knows our tendency is to have idols. That's why he tells us not to have idols, right? He's like, hey, put these idols down. And over, I don't know, if you go back and you read in the Old Testament, you'll see his saints, people that were like awesome, that we would consider pillars of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had idols in their lives. The children of Israel, before they went into the promised land and Joshua led them over and crossed the Jordan River, they had to sanctify themselves, put away the idols, put away those things and give their hearts to God over and over and over. That's why in 1 John 2:15, he says this, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Because love God. Have a heart for him. And everything that is standing in the way of my love for God is an idol. It's an idol. And God says, put that away. The idols are worthless. They'll bring you pain. To overcome the love obstacle, we've got to remember and engage daily in the power of the gospel. Ephesians says, remember what you were saved out of. Remember how much God loves you. Remember. We forget. It's like being married for 23 years. I forget. It's grown commonplace in our lives. And God's calling us back to that. And so, remember. Remember me. Remember the love. The second obstacle is the sin obstacle. You see, unconfessed sin. Or even sin that I'm planning on committing. Y'all ever do that? Like, hey, you know, I'm going to sin next week. Like, you ever do that? No, we wouldn't say that, right? But it's true. We don't confess that. We know we're going to do it again most of the time. If we're planning on doing it, we're not going to confess it. I think that's why so many of our young adults fall away. They grow up in church. They go to Awana. They go in Sunday school class. They go to youth group. We take them to camp. They have all these mountaintop great experiences with God. But guess what? They're planning in their minds to rebel when they get out on their own. Can't confess that. You've got to keep confessing. Lord, my heart wants that. You can say, my heart wants to rebel, God. Heal me. Touch me. And that's true as adults, we do the same thing. It's not just the youth. We blame it on them. But it's us. It's us. Unconfessed sin hinders our prayers and discourages us from praying. See, sin is going to do one of two things in your life. It's true of everyone, lost person or saved person. Sin is either going to drive you away from Jesus or to Jesus. Most of us allow sin to drive us away from Jesus. But Jesus says he removes the guilt, he removes the shame, he removes the condemnation so that you can freely come to him. You can let it draw you to him rather than push you further away. And that's true of me. That's true of you. That's true of you, you, and you. Every single one of us. That God wants us to confess our sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I've sinned against you. My heart really wanted that thing, and I know it was wrong, but I did it anyway, and I'm sorry. I agree with you that it's wrong. I agree with you that it's destroying my life. And Lord, I don't want to live in that anymore. And I pray that I can never do that again. But you forgive me. He's already forgiven you. When you started praying, He forgave you. You're already forgiven. And He says, hey, it'll be okay. I paid for that. You can serve me out of love. He just wraps you up in His arms. He's a loving Father. The third obstacle is the faith obstacle. See, faith is the key ingredient in prayer. We know that. The Bible says, well, the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. So we're like, I need more faith. I've got to have more faith. If I could just have enough faith. And then there's people who prayed, and they prayed believing, and God didn't answer their prayers. Now, well, then they didn't have faith. If you just believed, if you would have just believed, that's a perversion of what God is saying. Most of us have saving faith, but few of us have praying faith. And praying faith is not a faith that says, if I have enough faith, I can get God to change His mind and do what I want Him to do. That is not praying faith. Praying faith is a faith that says, I trust God so much, I'll change my mind and do what He wants me to do. I'll change my mind and trust His will rather than my own. That's praying faith. Praying faith is a faith that puts us on our knees and say, God, I don't want to trust you, but I do believe your ways are best. And it seems to me like this way is the wrong way. This way hurts. This is the way that I don't want to go. This way is causing me pain, causing my family pain. This way, I don't like this way, dear Lord, but nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. It's praying faith. It's not about changing God. It's about changing me. And when I'm changed, I begin to see what God's doing. He shows us what He's doing. That's what James 1:5-8 says. It says this, if you lack wisdom, if you're relying upon what you think you know and your will and your ways and all of those things that we normally pray about, my wisdom, but we lack God's wisdom to know His ways, if you lack wisdom, here's what you do. Let him ask God who gives it generously to all without reproach. God's going to tell you how things are going. And it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. There it is. Not doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and stable in his ways. That is, trust in God's plan. Trust in what He's doing. Have faith in Him. Not the faith of your prayer. Not the faith in the quality or the eloquence or your closeness to God. It all comes through Christ. Have faith in Him. The best way to regain our faith is to press into Jesus. It is to confess our doubt and begin to trust. Trust in Him. It's not a belief that God will give you what you ask for, but this is a faith that trusts God in any circumstance. And I think that's the difficulty, isn't it? I mean, we're talking about a faith that trusts God in any circumstance. Have you ever done that? You say, Lord, this is a bad deal. I don't like this deal. If I could change this deal, I would. I'm asking you to change this deal. I don't know. I don't like it. You ever kind of been in that kind of situation in your own thing? I don't like it, Lord. But you ask Him like, well, I know you've got to be up to something. I don't know what it is, but I trust you, even though I really don't, but I want to trust you, and so help me with that. And then He begins to show you how He's working behind the scenes. Does that ever happen to you? Just kind of start seeing, okay, well, God's working behind the scenes here. And He's going to bring about something awesome for His glory and for the goodness of the expansion of the gospel. Faith. There's a faith obstacle. What is my faith in? Is my faith in the ability of me to craft words that changes God's mind, or is my faith in His plan and allowing Him to change me? That's the faith we're talking about. The next obstacle is the gratitude obstacle. It's hard to talk to God and be thankful to God for the things in your life if you don't recognize those good things in your life. I think that one of the reasons we don't pray, people say, well, your prayers should have adoration in them. We sang the song. We'll talk about the Lord's Prayer next week. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Start your prayers with worship. Start your prayers with adoration. That means love. We went through the love obstacle. Start your prayers with that. Well, I know I should be thankful. It's a Sunday school answer. But I kind of got this on my own. We wouldn't say that. Sometimes you ever say, okay, I want to start my prayer with thanksgiving, and God, I'm not going to ask for anything for 3 minutes. For 3 minutes, Lord, I'm just going to thank you for the awesomeness. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to love you. Right? 3 minutes. And then you start praying, Lord, just thank you for being awesome. Lord, thank you for being the creator. Lord, thank you for the stuff in my life. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my health. Thank you for all your blessings of me. You know, thank you for just loving me. Thank you. But it seems fake. It seems like something we have to try to do, right? It's not the overflow of our hearts. But if you pray that, even though it seems fake, God will start to change your heart. He'll start to say, I am the creator. Look at the creation. And I did this to take care of you. He said, I did give you a family. And you love them and they love you. I did give you friends. You do have good health. You do live in a time where there's doctors that can do absolutely anything. And you start to praise Him. He changes you. Because you're obedient to praise Him, and then He changes your heart so that you can do that. It's the gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because this is God's will. This is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. I can't tell you how many times I've complained to God that my life kind of stinks, and I really wish He would show me His will for my life. You ever done that? This life stinks. Show me your will. He's like, well, my will is that you would be grateful. Quit saying your life stinks and start realizing I've given you great things. And be thankful. That's His will. So, Lord, what's your will for my life? That I would thank you in all things? Oh. That's His will. Because when I'm thanking Him for all things, I'm a witness of His grace and His goodness of what He's done in my life. I'm thanking Him for salvation. I'm thanking Him for provision. I'm thanking Him even for difficult things because He's revealing things in my life that I need to repent to Him. I'm just thanking Him. And if you can't thank God for it, then you probably shouldn't be involved in it. Just if we need to throw out a rule today, that would be it. If you can't thank God for it, probably should look at removing it from your life or repurposing it so that you can see His hand at work in it. The last obstacle that I'll mention today, there's actually many more, is the compassion obstacle. I think one of the greatest privileges we have of being Christ followers is demonstrating one of the greatest characteristics of God, and that is love. Compassion. The Bible says Jesus would look at compassion upon people who were hurting. He would look at compassion upon you and upon me. He would compassion upon those who were hungry. Compassion upon those who were sick. Compassion even over people who loved Satan more than they loved Him. That was all of us, by the way. For God so loved the world, He loved the world. That's compassion. For God so had compassion upon the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This God loved you so much that He laid down His life to save you. He took all of your sin, all of your rebellion, all of these heart issues we've been talking about, all of that upon Himself and forgives you freely. Why does He do that? Because He loves you. Compassion. That's it. Compassion. And then He says to us, love your neighbor as yourself. Second greatest commandment, Matthew 22:39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's something about it that God has placed in our hearts that we cannot be right with Him when we're wrong with one another. You know that. The Bible says, for husbands, for the sake of your prayers, treat your wife like a special gift that she is from God. For the sake of your prayer. Like, we cannot, you cannot be right with God and have a problem and disdain and hate and bitterness and envy in your life towards other human beings. That's why He says that the first commandment, the first greatest commandment we read, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because you can't do the first without the second. And the way you know you're doing the first and loving God is because you have His love in your life and you love your neighbor as yourself. That is, you want the good things for them. Even people that persecute you, even people who are mean to you, even people who have done you wrong, we follow Christ's example. And maybe one of the greatest obstacles to our prayer is that we have this bitterness and this resentment and this root in our lives towards other people. It never fails. I can tell you, this is the way it works. Somebody will want to do something or something. This happens in church. It can happen in your home. It can happen in your family. It can happen in your workplace. And this is my workplace. And so it's kind of overlap. But here's the way it works. Somebody will want to do something, and you don't do it. You're like, well, I think something else is the best thing, and we're going to do this thing that I think is the best thing, and sorry, but this is the thing. That person gets upset. They feel like you've disrespected them, even if you've done that in the best way that you can. And then bitterness starts to grow. And then they can't hear anything you say after that, even good things. Maybe you go back and you try to make up. Can't hear it, and bitterness grows, resentment. And before long, they're severing their relationship because of that. And God's like, no, no. Love them as you love yourself. Give way to others' interests as you would your own. A lot of times we think people deserve what they get. Well, they deserve it. They deserve it. They're not like me. They're not as good as me. They deserve it. They God deserves that. If they go out and get a job, they wouldn't be homeless. Well, they deserve that if they would have a, you know, solid relationship. They deserve what they're getting. We won't say it out loud, but we can tell. I just thank God that I don't get what I deserve. And that's why I love Him. That's why I love Him. Even though I'm messed up, even though I'm broken, even though I treat people who created in His image horrible, even though I make mistakes, even though I have idols in my life, He does not give me what I deserve. And that calls me to love Him. It caused me to want to have a relationship. It caused me to want to talk to Him. It caused me to want to be a better prayer warrior and to be able to just want to spend time with Him. It causes me to want to confess those sins and those idols and those dark places and that and lack of compassion and those judgmental attitudes. It causes that within me. I hope it causes that within you too. Free, He does not give us what we deserve. All this to say, there's many obstacles to prayer. And those are mostly obstacles that we put between us and God. It's not just obstacles to prayer. It's obstacles to a thriving, life-changing, life-giving freedom in Christ. So maybe this week, some specific things Maybe we can mark our calendar this week. Hopefully everybody's got a calendar. You can set one on your phone if you don't. Set a reminder this week to pray. You know, you might not feel like praying. That's why you might need a reminder. Maybe this week when we're praying over our lunch or our dinner or breakfast or whatever it is we're praying for, maybe when you're praying, maybe we switch it up, right? And we just don't pray for the things that we normally pray for. We just worship God and we pour out our hearts to Him. Maybe change it up a little bit. We pray and we just like, God, thank you for your love and your awesome forgiveness. Help me to show that love and forgiveness to other people. Just put that in my heart. So maybe we mark our calendar this week for times that we can pour out to Jesus. And then we guard our hearts. Maybe there's things in your life. You know, one of the reasons I don't like to go shopping is not just because I'm a man. It makes me want stuff. You ever notice that? I want stuff. I want stuff I can't afford. I want stuff I don't need. And I want stuff that's going to take more of my time and energy and attention to have rather than doing the things that God's called me to. And so we got to guard our heart. Guard it. Maybe your eyes have been looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. Guard your heart. Maybe you're thinking thoughts that you shouldn't think. Guard your heart. Because you know that Satan's lying to us, trying to get us to run away from the God we love. And Jesus is saying, run to me. Run to me. Be intentional with your use of time. Plan. Plan. Everything we do, let's ask in Jesus' name this way, for the glory of God and the expansion of His kingdom. Lord, I'm asking for you this in your name because I want your will to be done, not mine. That's really what that is. I want your will in your kingdom come on earth. Your kingdom come in my life. And the reason all this matters is because of this. The God of creation, the only God of creation, is standing right outside our door, knocking. Hey, you got anybody in there that come out and talk to me? You got anybody in there that needs a friend? I understand you're out here in this world that's scary. You've made some mistakes. You're outside of your comfort zone. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open the door, I'll come in. Eat with him. Talk with him. Fellowship with him. Let's start that now. Let's start. Let's just open the door right now. If you feel led to pray with your family, you start now. You can come here and pray. I mean, you can pray where you are. If you feel led to pray with someone else, and maybe you're here and you just need to confess some idols, that's what we want to do right now in this remaining time that we have left. Let's just confess that. Lord, you show me in this there's some things, and Lord, I know you're not beating me up, and Lord, I just want to give those to you, and I trust you with them. Okay, maybe we can do that, okay? Let's all stand. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Father God, Lord, in this time, this next few minutes, as we get ready to play a song, we get ready to sing, dear Lord, I just pray we wouldn't be off in other places in our mind, dear Lord, right now that we would just confess that to you. We would open up the doors to our lives and our hearts, Lord. Maybe there's some areas in our life we just kind of keep at arm's length from you. They're idols. Lord, but we know, you're telling us right now in our hearts, we know. And Lord, but we don't want to confess those things to you. We don't want to give those to you. Or we need those things. Lord, but we really don't. So even if we don't want to confess it, dear Lord, I pray we would even confess that. Lord, I don't want to confess. I really like this thing, but Lord, I'm asking you to change my heart. Change me. Father God, speak to me. I want you. In Jesus' name, amen.